Well, there's a lot going on. Please take full advantage of it. It's great to be back from vacation. And we, of course, dropped our son off at school. We have therapy this afternoon. We're going to be fine. And no, he's doing great. And it sure makes it a lot nicer when your child doesn't want to come back with you. For us, at least. You know, we're happy for him. It's just, he'll be home in 55 days for fall break. For 10 days and 8 hours and 16 minutes and 32 seconds before he gets back on the plane. And anyway, we're thankful. This weekend we're gonna start a series. I have decided what it really means to follow Jesus. You know, and also I want to really thank obviously Pastor Steve for ministering in my absence. He's a blessing. He really is. We tease him a lot, but he's a good man, especially when he sleeps. But other than that, and David Falk, I hear, was a great blessing last weekend as well. You enjoyed David. It's great when you get to have the body of Christ minister. It's a wonderful thing, but it really is good to be back. We want to talk to you these coming weeks, and we'll expand what we're trying to accomplish in these coming 4 weeks as we go forward. But I want to talk to you about what it really means to follow Christ. You know, we talk a lot about God's love for us, and that's appropriate. We talk a lot about how His mercy and grace is extended toward our life. But that needs to be responded to. That needs to be responded to not to make yourself right with God, but because when you give yourself to Christ, He becomes the Lord of your life. Lord means you follow Him. It means He's the one you yield to in regards to direction in your life. You know, we all make day-to-day decisions that are pretty benign, that don't matter. For example, what you wore to church today. It's really pretty much insignificant. Now, if you're like me, if I leave the house without Michelle seeing me, usually that's not a good thing. There's many times I'd go to leave and she would go, "No, honey, that doesn't match. You can't wear black shoes with a brown belt and a yellow shirt." Okay, and so what we've kind of degenerated to in our house is Garanimals. How many of you remember Garanimals, little tags? And sometimes when I would take trips, you would actually like put them together and say, "They'll keep them on the hanger together, so this goes because you're colorblind." And so I'm really not. I just have no taste. Except, of course, in a spouse. Other than that, my taste is... See, Steve, that was good there. Did you like that? Take notes right there, son. That was good. But sincerely, things like that don't really matter much. But I want to talk to you about Jesus being the Lord of your life. You deciding. Listen, it's a decision to follow Jesus in everyday life. I want to ask you, have you really as a believer made it a part of your heart's desire, a part of the way you pursue God in everyday life, to follow Jesus in the areas of life where you may feel otherwise or the culture has pointed you in other directions? You know, guys, we make decisions all the time that aside from these benign decisions that I referred to, all the time we're making choices that are either following Christ in the way He would have us to live our lives and conduct our lives in whatever arena we're talking about, or we're making the decision to do the opposite. And I want to talk to you these coming weeks about, as a Christian, following Jesus, yielding to the great love that He is toward you, what it means to not have this nonsensical weekend Christianity game. Because Jesus didn't die for church on a weekend. He died to set you free and to set you on a high place and to teach you and to teach me how to live our lives, everyday lives, in following Him. And so in Matthew chapter 4, listen to when one of the times when Jesus it tells someone to follow Him. He's putting his team together of apostles and of course disciples. Matthew 4:18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, the one called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and they followed Him. Sometimes we read things in Scripture and we project on people things that are not really true or accurate. We do a great disservice to the Scripture. Peter and Andrew were people like you and me. It'd be like you showing up at work Monday morning, whether you own the business or work at a company or whatever. Somebody walks in and says, hey, by the way, quit your job now. Come follow me. No understanding of your finances, nothing. Leave now. These people have lives like you and I have lives. At once, the scripture said, they left their business. They were actually partners in a fishing business. And they abandoned their equipment, they abandoned their income, and they went after Jesus with all their heart. Following Him. See, lordship means He directs my life and your life. And I want to talk to you about that in greater depth. See, on the other side of following Jesus is a new life. It's actually His life lived in and through you. It's a life yielded to the power that God is. It's a life yielded to the lordship of love. Remember this, He'll lead you nowhere that love wouldn't lead you. It's also a life of new purpose. But religion convinces us that when God comes into our life, that He actually is going to make it worse. That if God's going to give you a new purpose, it's going to be something you hate. It's going to be something that's so difficult for you. Even when you tell people about Jesus, they'll say things like, you know, let me give me some time to enjoy my life before I do that. And I remember my brother was witnessing as a kid, and my mom had come to the Lord, and I was older than he. And so I remember his 12-year-old friend are out in the yard playing, and he's telling this 12-year-old kid about Jesus. He comes in a little dejected. He said, I tried to tell the neighbor boy, you know, told him about the Lord. And I said, well, you know, what did he say? He said, well, he said, you know, give me some time. Give me some time to enjoy my life. And then I'll become a Christian. He's 12 years old. That kind of stupidity starts young. But see, people believe that about God. See, Jesus didn't come to fishermen and try to say, now look, here's what I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you carpenters. He didn't come to them and say, I'm going to make you a scientist or a doctor. He said to them, you're fishermen. Guess what? I'm going to teach you to fish for men. He made you the way you are. See, so often people think when I come to the Lord, He wants to change everything about me. Well, there are some things He wants to change about you and me, the parts that are destructive. But there are parts of your makeup that God made you that way. He said, but I'm really weird. That's all right. God likes weird people. Look, if it wasn't for people like me and the rest of you guys that are kind of, or ladies that are a little bit weird, normal wouldn't be definable. Normal only exists because of people like me. So you thank people like me, or no one would know you're normal. God made you the way you are. Don't despise who you are and what you are. And when He comes into your life to give you a new purpose from following Him, He's going to take the gifts and the talents. He's going to take your personality. He's not going to ask you to go do something that's completely apart from the person He made you to be. Walking with Him in everyday life. Finally, it's going to be a restoration of all things broken. Oh, life's hard. If we started on this side of the church and went over here, we'd be here for 3 weeks just listening to the heartache in this room of brokenness. And there are people sitting in this room today. Your life is broken. Maybe it's relationally, maybe it's financially. I don't know what it may be emotionally. But it's broken. And I'm going to show you how easy, and we can see it in Scripture, where we follow our own way when we come into trouble. We follow our own path. We don't follow what Jesus says because we're trying to make it better. And God understands it. God wants it better. But we need to understand this, that living within our decision, trapped within our decisions to not follow Jesus in everyday life, is sorrows untold in our life. Things that could be so easily avoided because the lordship of Jesus is the lordship of love. But listen to what the Lord said about following Him in Mark 8, chapter 34. I'm reading this out of the Amplified Bible, so if it's loud, forgive me. I know, that was bad. I wasn't going to say it, but Steve Moore said, you really ought to. And I said, all right, we'll see how it goes. David Falk sent a text and said, don't, but I went with Steve. Mark 8:34, Jesus called to Him the throng with His disciples and said to them, if anyone intends to come after Me, let him deny himself. Forget, ignore, disown, lose sight of himself and his own interest. Take up his cross, joining Me as a disciple and siding with My party. Follow with Me continually, cleaving steadfastly to Me. For whoever wants to save his higher spiritual eternal life will lose it, that is the lower natural temporal life, which is lived here only on the earth. And whoever gives up his life, which is lived only on the earth, for my sake and the gospel's, will save it. That is his higher spiritual life in the eternal kingdom of God. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life and his soul? For what can a man give in exchange or compensation or ransom or return for his blessed life in the eternal kingdom of God? There's no following Jesus without denying yourself and taking up your cross every day and following Him. Now here's what that sounds like. What a miserable way to live. You mean every day of my life I've got to carry a cross? Yes. Now if you take this verse and cut it in half, it sounds like following Jesus is a life of misery, a life of sorrow. Because, you know, denying myself, taking up my cross, that doesn't sound fun. But until you put the other half to this, when you deny yourself and follow Him, He said, I'll lead you into a higher life. This lower life that you've been living, I'll take you out of it. Now, back in my days, my BC days, y'all know BC days, right? Before Christ. And I don't know if this is the case now, but when guys would get together at parties or at football games, people brought Miller High Life. I don't know if Miller's still popular, and you might not want to let me know if it is. I don't want any witnesses right now. Praise God for Miller High Life. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about, we'd get parties, And so, I think back to that Miller High Life. There was nothing high in that life at all. It might get you high. Oh, but I look at a lot of my friends, I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm chief among all that was broken. And God rescued my life. There's no superiority in saying this. It's the mercy of God that He delivered me from a lifestyle that would have taken me nowhere. But I have a lot of those guys that I knew back then that I ran around with. That today there's no high life. Now they're alcoholics. They're working on their second or third marriage and their second or third family. And there's a trail of sorrow behind them. You see, this culture doesn't produce a high life. It produces a low life. And you and I have to decide to follow Jesus. What does this culture give you anyway? Go ahead and follow the culture. Go ahead and follow what people think. Go ahead and follow the talking heads on television. Where does it get people? This broken, desperate culture where we have so much knowledge. But I mean, in reality, it's falling apart. Disease ravaged because of human behavior. We're all that we know and click and Google, and it doesn't change a thing for how people live their life. And they're broken and they're desperate. And Jesus said, if you'll follow me and if you'll deny yourself, because in following him, there comes a point to where you have to say, no, I know that's how that feels. I know that's how this looks. I know this is what the brain dead, stupid culture tells me how to be a husband. Guys, please don't listen to the culture or watch television to figure out how to be a husband. The culture denigrates marriage. It's trying to obliterate marriage. And ladies, God forbid you watch the culture how to be a wife. And oh, Jesus help us if you watch it how to parent. It is stupid on steroids. It leads you nowhere but sorrow. Jesus said, you deny yourself. Doesn't mean that you're doing without. He said, I'll bring you into the blessed life. For there is a way, the scripture said, that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death and destruction. The lordship of Jesus is the lordship of love. He'll lead you nowhere that love wouldn't take you. Do you know that living within my decision and your decision to follow Jesus in everyday life is a blessed life? Do you realize that it's not just a blessed life for you? But it's a life that will live beyond you, and the blessings will go beyond you to your family. Look, we live in a world where kids are educated. Look, we're sending our kids to school. We'll send our children to college. I understand. They're educated. They can have their 2.5 kids in their 2.5 car garage, and they don't know how to live. They don't know how to have a relationship. They don't know how to love a woman, and a woman doesn't know how to love a man, and they don't know what to do when the kids come. But we are educated. Well, that education isn't worth nothing if you can't live everyday life. Following Jesus will take everything you've brought into your life. He will sanctify it. He will take the stupid out of it, and you can live on top. That's what He's called you to do and to me. But it's a decision. And so living within, trapped within, held within my decisions and yours to follow Christ is a blessed life. Is a life when He'll make all things new. That though 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, He said, I'll not let it. I will protect you. I'll lift you. I'll restore the broken places in your life. I want to, as an analogy today, to kind of talk about, to show you in Scripture what it means to follow the story of Ruth. Ruth was the daughter-in-law to Naomi. Let me just give you a little bit of background. We had a guy named Elimelech. Who names their kid Elimelech? Do you ever think of that? Like somebody had to look at that baby and go, what do you want to call him? Oh, let's call him Bob. Nah, let's call him Elimelech. I just think of things like that. It's just, I'm sorry. Well, Elimelech and Naomi have two kids, Mahlon and Chilion. And they have two boys. And they live in Bethlehem. Now remember where they're living is under Judaism, it's called Bethlehem Judah. This is under the house of God, as it were. They're in the people of God, but there's a famine in Bethlehem Judah. And so they decide to leave Bethlehem and go to the Moabites, to go to Moab, which is a people that do not serve God. They went to an ungodly people, listen to me, to find their answers, to fix their problems, and to get resources. Because they weren't getting them at the moment where they were living, they left the things of God, they left the people of God, and they went outside of God's plan and went somewhere else and lived among people that God forbade them to live among. But they had problems, they had needs. It made sense. They're only trying to better their life. Don't you know God only helps those who help themselves? That's not in the Bible. God does not help those that help themselves. God helps those who understand they're helpless and that they understand that they must submit themselves to the mercy, the grace, and the goodness of God. Doesn't mean there's not a man side things you need to do, but don't think you can breathe without the mercy of God. The Bible said without His mercy, we would be consumed like that. My heart beats in my chest, one more beat, by the mercy of God. Yeah, but I can do this and I can do that. Not if you're not breathing, you can't. You know you breathe by permission? It is mercy and goodness from God that keeps you alive. And lay down all that silly pride. It will get you and me nowhere in life. And so Elimelech and Naomi move their boys to the Moabites. And the two boys, of course, fall in love with Moabite women who don't serve God. Well, comes to pass that Elimelech dies. 10 years after his death, both of the boys die. And Naomi is devastated. So she brings her daughter-in-laws who have not yet had children together with her. And this is just, she's devastated. And she's about to show you what happens to a person when their life falls apart. Number one, she took no accountability that she's and her husband made these decisions. But she's about to blame God. Remember this when you read the Bible. Everything in the Bible is true in that it is accurately stating what occurred, but not every word in the Bible is God speaking. You're going to hear some words that Naomi said. It's not the will of God. It's not God speaking. It's Naomi. And she's a messed up person by definition. You'll see it. But listen now. She approaches her daughter-in-laws and listen to the bitterness that begins in her life. Listen to where she actually is so given up on God, she tells her daughter-in-laws, go back to your gods. Ruth chapter 1 verse 11. And Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No. My daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. At this they wept. They wept again. Then Orpah, and I think Oprah's mom saw that and got it mixed up. And just kidding. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Where your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And I want you to see in Ruth a person who's denying herself. I want you to see that this woman is about to go somewhere with a woman, her mother-in-law. Everybody say mother-in-law. I have to go further. Now look, I'm very grateful. My mother-in-law, and I mean this sincerely, she's a wonderful lady, and I told her, I said, if it ever need be, you can move in our home with us. I love her. But not everybody has a mother-in-law like that. Don't elbow anybody, okay? So how do you know, what are some of the things that could create a bad mother-in-law situation? Let me see. You are a woman, and you marry the baby in the family. Don't elbow anybody, let's stop so nobody, we're going to get people in trouble. Forgive me. Well, let us continue with Ruth chapter 1 verse 19. I could feel it getting dangerous. Somebody was about to get in bad trouble. Get mad at me. Said, I didn't come to church to get abused. Leave me alone. Stop that. Now Ruth 1, listen, when Naomi and Ruth are about to head back to Bethlehem. So the two women went on. And so they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" She said this, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me," which is an absolute lie. She didn't go away full. She went away impoverished. She came back empty. I don't know all the details as to why, but it wasn't God that harmed her. God is not my problem. He is not your problem. He is your answer. He is not the one who found any pleasure in her pain. And so this woman changes her name to bitter. Now, think of the commitment Ruth has. She's not going with a woman that has any money or has any way to support her. She is going to help provide for her mother-in-law, who changed her name to bitter. Think about that. You got to be looking at Ruth going, "Hey, sweetheart, are you, you know, just a few clogs not turning in the wheel? You're committing a lifetime. You're going to die beside bitter? Not a good thing." And so now Naomi is sending Ruth out to help make a living. Now, in that day, God told the people of that nation how to care for their poor. He taught them even how to care for the stranger or the alien or the illegal alien, if you will, in their midst. Hey, this fall, I want to let you know, we're going to be doing a series, something along the lines, I don't know the title, but let me tell you what it's going to be about. It's going to be Decision 2012, What Would Jesus Do? We're going to talk about some stuff. You say, "Oh, are you going to endorse a candidate?" I would never endorse a candidate, but I would tell you this, vote. Yes. I'm going to vote. Say, "Pastor John, I'm going to vote." Hey, you're lying to me. Okay, I'm going to vote, which means you should get registered to vote. And we're going to even make that opportunity here for you as well. Care what party you register, you should vote as a Christian. And do you know the Bible tells you how to care for the poor? You know what they were told to do? They said, "In your fields, when you harvest them, do not harvest the corners. Leave them for the poor to come and work from morning till night to harvest their own food. Leave them for the poor to enable them and cause them to work, to cause them to work, to cause them to work, to cause them to work for their food." Now, they were not working in the sense of owning the field, but it was giving them the dignity of being able to supply themselves, going in and harvesting their own food. And we're going to talk about those kind of things, what the Bible says about illegal or immigration in period, what it says about socialism. This is all in the Bible. And I'm going to talk to you about those things as we come to this fall. But he sends Naomi sends Ruth to the edges of the field. Now this is the poorest of the poor of the poor. This is also extremely dangerous for a woman to do alone. And you'll see in a little while that actually that Boaz protects her because a woman that goes doing this in the field is liable or more likely to get raped than not. But let's go on. So she goes into the field. Boaz shows up. He's the owner of the field. Boaz is a wealthy man. He's checking on his employees. He's checking on his business. And he sees over in the corner of the field this poor woman working the corners. By definition, this is someone that would never be in his strata of influence. But he notices her. She ends up in the field of this man named Boaz. And Boaz is actually, by the providence of God, see, this woman who just thinks she's making every day, just trying to do what she promised to do, she doesn't know that by the hand of God, see, understand, God will take you places you don't even know He's taking you when you're there. She ends up in the field of Boaz, who happens to be Naomi's husband, Elimelech's family. They're related. And he sees, who is that? And they told him, said, that's Ruth. And he had heard the stories about what she had done. And Ruth begins to have favor with Boaz, and partially because he heard of this, of her commitment to Naomi. Listen to him repeat of it in Ruth 2:11. He said, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know. You didn't even know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel. Now listen to this. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. She denied herself. She took up her cross and it looked like she was suffering. She was literally, she took the barley. She threshed it. That means she got the chaff and she got all the kernels and then she brought all that home to her mother-in-law, who, by the way, is named Bitter. You think when she came home, her mother-in-law went, oh, honey, it's so good to see you. She went, we're going to date and die. Her name's Bitter. God's against us. No, your God is my God. And Boaz recognizes that this person is a person who is denying themselves. See, the character and the integrity of a believer will come forward when they follow Jesus because they learn to say no to their feelings because they trust in a living God. And that's what happened here with Naomi and Boaz. And Boaz instructs his workers. He said, now you see her? I want her protected. You put her with those other group of girls. Do not let her work alone. She'll get raped. I do not want her harmed. You protect that woman. You protect her. So she goes home. Ruth goes home to her mother-in-law, Naomi, Miss Bitter. And Miss Bitter says, now listen, I want you to go to where Boaz is working. He's threshing in the floor. He's doing his work. And when he's done, he's going to eat and he's going to go to sleep. When he falls asleep, I want you to go and uncover his feet, and I want you to lay at his foot. And when he wakes up, I want you, him to find you laying at his feet. Now that was, in our modern day, that's a job application. She actually was saying, by uncovering his feet, I'm under you, I'm willing to serve you, will you bring me into your employ? And she's doing this to take care of her mother-in-law. She's not even looking for a husband. And Boaz even said that. He said, all these women are just looking for a husband, and you're not doing that. You're caring for your mother-in-law. So he actually has had her, she's at his feet, and then he begins to engage her, and basically saying, will you let me work for you? And then she said this, and you are our kinsman redeemer. Now what does a kinsman redeemer mean? See, when a woman would, her husband would die, particularly in that culture, the woman had no rights. She didn't own the property. It was now a part of the family, the males in the family. And in order for her to be cared for, a relative would have to buy the property from her and give her the money. And if that relative was really kind-hearted and she had no children, he would take her as his wife. Not because he loved her, but because to raise up a seed to that dead relative so that their lineage would not end. Because it meant so much to Boaz, it was more important to her to have a line behind her than for anything in the world. And so Boaz redeems the land. And he blesses her and he gives her the money for the land. And all that Ruth was trying to do was to care for her mother-in-law. She was denying herself. She wasn't looking out for herself. She was serving. She was giving. She was loving. And she was honorable. And in the middle of it, she is serving bitterness. And as a Christian, sometimes that's exactly what it's going to look for you and me, that you're going to make decisions that are hard. That the culture will tell you you're stupid. But don't be stupid and listen to the culture. Because this culture will never do anything to serve you and better your life. But God's mercy, He's faithful. And not only did God raise up Boaz to redeem the land to help fund Naomi's life, then Boaz looked at Ruth and he said, I want you to be my wife. And if you understand in that culture, for a wealthy man of great influence to go into the field to take a lowly, poor person living on the corners and take her from the corners into the palace, into this beautiful lifestyle, into this opulent lifestyle, that's what God did for Ruth. And you can see it here in Ruth chapter 4. Take the time to read the book of Ruth. It's only four chapters. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. And Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women of the town said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout all of Israel, that is the child. May he renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. And the woman living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of King David. This woman, this Moabite who didn't even know God, who honored God, who served God, who worshiped God, who denied herself and made decisions to follow after God. And when it looked like everything was falling apart, God wrapped up, understand, in Ruth's decision to follow Naomi, which meant really following God and being honorable, was not only a restoration of Naomi's life, but a total restoration of Ruth's life. Naomi would become the great-grandmother of King David. And Ruth would become the grandmother of the King of Israel. And she would ultimately, this Moabite woman who knew not God, became a part of the lineage of Jesus. You know, people sometimes, and it's just as a matter of just course, they may tell you, hey, I'm related to so-and-so, maybe a famous actor or a famous whoever. We're related. How cool would it be to say, related to Jesus? He's my great-great-great-great-great-grandson. God honored her so much that she became a part of the lineage of Jesus. He honored her to where her grandson was taken out of obscurity in a shepherd's field and raised up to be the King of Israel. See, it's not just your life. It's what happens when you honor God, when you follow Jesus. So the question I'll close with today as we move forward in this series is this. What's on the other side of you, for you, and for me when you decide to follow Jesus? When you decide to in everyday life, deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow Him. Let me tell you what's on the other side of it. The same faithful God that was on the other side of Ruth's decisions. So I encourage you, I admonish you, that just don't have this weekend nonsensical game Christianity thing. I love you, Jesus, but leave me alone stuff. Follow Him. Walk with Him. Serve Him. Honor Him. Decide to give your life to Him and do what He tells you to do. To every bit, every jot, and every tittle, everything He tells you to do, do it. Because on the other side of your obedience is a faithful God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, the maker of the stars and the sun. He's your God. And it will never cost you to serve God. It pays rich dividends to serve God. He doesn't settle every second Saturday night. But let me tell you, God is faithful, and He will settle up. And He will lift you on high, the Scripture said, because you knew His name. He'll take you places you never dreamed. He'll do things through your children, the generations. I mean, look, your family tree just might be full of fruits and nuts. And God can do something great through your child and your grandchild. And you knew nothing but sorrow. And you can stop that nonsense. And you can see generations flourish because you chose to follow Jesus. Just like Ruth changed the destiny of her families, so can you. Because this isn't just about my happiness and yours. This is about what happens behind us, isn't it? So follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your great grace that's upon every heart, that's upon every life. I ask You to lift people, no matter how they may have come into this room today. I ask You that You would lift them, that you would cause them to know of your great love and your great mercy and your great kindness. And Lord, I ask you today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if there be anybody under the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, that's never given their life to you, that I know by the power of your Holy Spirit that you are touching them, you are speaking to their heart. You're drawing them to your very presence. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, that is, you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you. I didn't say, were you religious or go to church or had a sacrament of some church. All that's fine and good, but none of that will make you a Christian. If you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Jesus said there's a heaven. Jesus said there's a hell. And Jesus said the only way to eternal life is through him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to my Father except through me. So the question today, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to receive the gift of eternal life as he died on the altar of that cross to pay the debt that you and I could never pay? So with every head bowed, every eye closed, you say, Pastor John, would you please include me in that prayer to invite Christ in my heart? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you. You won't be singled out. This is between you and God. But don't leave this place without your eternal life secured in Christ. So if you don't know or you're not sure, or you know you haven't ever received Christ into your heart, I want to pray for you this morning right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You say, Pastor John, would you please include me in that prayer? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, right where you're seated. Would you lift your hand real high so I can see it? Do it right now, and I'll pray for you right where you're at. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Thank you so much. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Anyone else? You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Say, include me as well. I've not yet raised my hand. Thank you. God bless you. If you raised your hand or should have, listened to me. You're about to make a decision to follow the living God. This isn't some religious game. This is you giving your life to the one who gave his life for you. He will change your life today. Christ will come into your heart. He'll make all things new. And this day forward, you follow him. You go after him. He is the Lord of your life from this day forward. Pray with me now. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. And Christ will come into your heart. Pray it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin debt is vanished. I am now heaven bound. I will follow Jesus. And I boldly confess, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Praise God.